he suffered after the Tzvi Peres, but then the Rebbe explains that Adar comes from the word Aleph, which is Echa V'Yachid, Aluf HaShel Olam, he's Dar. He lives. He's like a deer, he dwells. It's in the famous Midrash, in Parshas Truma, Asu L'Kito, Kedesha Adar B'Nechem, Mochem. What the Bnei Sofer is explaining is that if in Elul, which is a Hachana for Tishrei, HaMelech Basadeh, the Melech meets us in the field, Kadosh Baruch Hu has us prepare ourselves a little bit differently before Nisan, before the other Rosh Hashanah. If you will, Tshuva Me'ira versus Tshuva Me'ava, one way of approaching it. However, Simcha is addictive, and Simcha is attractive. If you walk into a room with 20 people that are also broken, you're not really going to want to stay for too long. If you walk into a room and there's 19 people tzavrochen and there's one person shining, for some reason, hopefully, all of us are going to tend to dafka go to that one person. So the Aleph is Dar. And we're in a month of Simcha right before the Geula, the Hachana to become free. The Dinever explains to us the Hachana to become free. How much of your own home do you make as a dear for Kadosh Baruch Hu? In your home of your heart. So one person who Hine Loyonu Belayishan, Baruch Hashem, has been dedicating his whole life to making sure that people have a dira in their heart for Kadosh Baruch Hu, is our father and speaker, which we're very, very blessed to have with us tonight. Rav Zev Lev, the Rav of Moshe Matityahu for over 20 years. Doesn't need any introduction. The Rosh Yeshiva, Yeshiva Gedolah Matisyahu. But more than that, a Rav who cares to make sure that each Yid, whether it's Adar or not Adar, knows that their burning hearts are waiting for one thing, for Kadosh Baruch Hu to dwell amongst them. And we're very, very, very zochah and privileged to have Rav Lev with us tonight.
For me to be here. Now, what are you going to gain from that? Let me, you know, if you give somebody a present, Chazal say you have to let them go. When I was a rabbi in Miami, I used to give my drushes on Shabbos morning. And one Sunday morning, one of my balabatim said to me, "Rabbi, you should know I didn't sleep almost a Shabbos because of your drusha." I said, "Well, I'm very flattered that it made such an impression on you that it didn't let you sleep all night." He said, "Not exactly. Just whenever I sleep in the daytime, I have a hard time sleeping at night." So I learned from that I have the power to put people to sleep when I speak. That's probably why they invited me here. We have so many distinguished guest speakers here. They figured by this time you're going to be tired, and this way at least I give you a little rest so you'll be able to be awake for the rest of the program. If I accomplish that, that would be fine. If you are hardcore insomniacs, then you may have to hear some Divrei Torah. The topic is Simcha. Specifically, we'll speak about Simcha in Torah and Mitzvahs. But first I want to, in general, explain to you what Simcha is and what it's not. Let me first tell you what it's not, and unfortunately what most people think it is. Most people think that Simcha you attain when you get certain things. For everybody it's different things, but if I just had that thing I'd be happy. My happiness depends on things or attainments. Or experiences. And if I just had that experience, if I just attained this attainment, then I'd be happy. You know, you're all English speakers, so I assume that you weren't born here in Eretz Israel. You probably came, many of you, from the United States. The Declaration of Independence of the United States guarantees everyone, or at least American citizens, the pursuit of happiness. It doesn't guarantee you to be happy. It guarantees you that you can pursue it. Let me explain what that means. What's the pursuit of happiness? I was a rabbi in Miami for many years. And in Miami, they have something unusual that they don't have anywhere else in the world, I think. In most places in the world, they have horse races. In Miami, in addition, they have dog races, greyhound dogs. Now, there is a significant difference between dog races and horse races, aside from the fact that one is dogs and one is horses. The difference is that horses have someone of somewhat intelligence riding on them that understand that if they win the race, they get more money than if they lose. So they have an incentive to make the horses run faster, which they do in many ways. Dogs have no one riding on them. So how do they give the dogs an incentive to run? They don't get them together before the race and say, listen guys, there's a lot of money going on this race, do your best. They don't understand that. What they have, and I was never at a dog race, but this is what they tell me. What they have is a mechanical rabbit that looks like a rabbit, smells like a rabbit, and it is on a radio-controlled track. The rabbit's name is Speedy. And the rabbit runs in front of the dogs, and the dogs think it's a real rabbit, and they chase it. As the dogs get closer and closer to the rabbit, the person who is controlling the speed of the rabbit makes it go faster. So the dogs never catch the rabbit. They're always approaching it, but they never catch it. Because if they ever catch the rabbit, they'd stop racing, because they see it wasn't real. That is the pursuit of happiness. You keep running and running and pursuing, and you think you've just got it, and then you find out that it's all a fake and there's something else. Once heard a joke. Somebody decided that in order to make it in this world, he has to be able to buy a stretch limousine like his boss had. And he worked and worked for years, and finally he had enough money to go out and buy one of these stretch limousines. And he wanted to show his boss that he made it too. So he goes to his house, he's not there. He drives around the block, and sure enough, the boss is stopped by a red light. Honks his horn, the boss puts his window down, and he says, what do you want? He says, look, I've made it. I have a stretch limousine just like you. He says, yeah, tell me. Do you have a living room suite in your stretch limousine? He said, no. You have a pool table? No. You have a bar? No. He says, then what kind of stretch limousine is that? The man is broken. So he works a few more years, and finally he puts a pool table, a bar, and a living room suite in his stretch limousine. Now he goes to find his boss. Now he's really made it. And again he finds him stopped at a red light. He honks his horn and nothing. No response. Finally he gets out of the car and bangs on the window and bangs on the window. And finally the window comes down. And the boss says, what do you want? He says, I've put a bar and a living room suite and a pool table in my stretch limousine. And now I've made it. And the boss says, for that you got me out of the shower? There's always something else. So simcha is not what you attain. It's not dependent on things. So what is simcha dependent on? If there's nothing in the world that you don't have, that if you had would make you happy. Because there's always something else. Yesh lo mon lo rotzon asai. You have 100, you want 200. So what is simcha dependent on? There's a medrash that says the following. Rabbi Akiva Hayadorish. Rabbi Akiva was giving a drasha, and his students began to fall asleep. Nothing has changed in 2,000 years. And Rabbi Akiva wanted to wake them up. So he said to them, Marasa Esther, Shemolch Valmeir Yesher Vesheva Medinos, Elatavo Esther Basvita Shalsara Shechoyso Meir Yesher Vesheva Shonim, the Simlo Kalmei of the Esther Vesheva Medinos. What did Esther see that enabled her to rule over 127 Medinos? Let Esther, the great-great-granddaughter of Sari Menu, who lived 127 years, rule over 127 Medinos. So they all woke up. What in the world is there a connection between Sara Imenu's 127 years and Esther's 127 Medinos, except it's the same number? And Rabbi Akiva went on. Perhaps the meaning of the Medrash is the following. Sara Imenu did not have 127 years of life just pass over. But Chazal says, Shnei Chayisora Kulam Shavim Latova. All of Sara Imenu's life was equally for the good. Now on the surface that doesn't seem to be possible. Because you can't tell me that the 90 years that Sara Imenu was barren were equally good with the 37 years that she had Yitzchak. Or the day she was dragged to Paro or dragged to Avimelech were equally good with the day they celebrated Yitzchak Avinu's bris. Kulam Shavim Latova. All her life was equally for the good. Was it? But it doesn't say it was. It doesn't say Kulam Shavim Bitova. They all were equally good. But Kulam Shavim Litova. They all were equally used for the good. You can't control the situations that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends you in life. But you can control your attitude towards them. You can control how you use them. How you utilize them. How you channel them for the good. And that's what Rabbi Akiva said. Sara Imenu had many difficult times in her life. Years and years of difficulty. But she was able to have an attitude that everything HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends me is for a purpose. And I'll channel it to use it in a proper way. And that way, even in the most trying times, a person can be happy. Esther Hamalka also had a miserable life, if you think about it. She was grabbed away from her husband, Mordechai, according to some shittas in Chazal, or at least her father, Mordechai, plucked away from her family, forced to live in the palace of Ahasuerus that was not her life's goal, to be the wife of a goy, to live in a goyish palace, where her own son considered himself a goy Koresh. That was Yiddish and Nachas. Esther went around showing the picture of her son. This is my son, Koresh. Thinks he's a Persian. Was not a great Nachas. So how did Esther take that miserable life that she was sent and turn it into something so positive that she saved Klal Yisrael and became Esther Hamalka, who is the heroine of Klal Yisrael till today? Because she looked at Sara. Just like Sara Imenu lived every second of her 127 years, whether they appeared to be good or bad. Kulam Shavim Latova, Esther did the same. And therefore, Rabbi Akiva told his Talmidim, it's not easy to stay up for a shiur. It's hard. But it's not as hard as Sara had, and it's not as hard as Esther had. And you can't control the situations. You're here, you got to listen to the shiur. But if Esther and Sara can make the best of difficult situations, you can do the same. That was what Akiva was telling his Tony. So how do you have the right attitude? How do you take things that are trying, sometimes downright difficult and tragic, and have an attitude to use it for simcha? The famous Rashi that you're all familiar with. The beginning of Parshas Vayeshev. Vayeshev Yaakov, Vikesh Yaakov, Leishev Shalva, Kofetz of Avrotzo Shel Yosef. Yaakov Avinu wanted to take it easy, wanted to have a little peace and quiet, serenity. Leishev Shalva. Omer HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Lo Dayan LeTzadikim Asher Misukim Lehem Lo Lamago. It's not enough for a tzaddik what he has in Olam Haba. He wants to take it easy in this world. So the Mefarshim asked, amongst them the Torah Tmima, is it so terrible that a tzaddik should have a little peace and quiet in this world? We daven in Sim Shalom every day. There's something wrong with Shalom? Something wrong with Shalva? Something wrong with having an easy time? Tzaddikim dafka have it bad in this world? Not all tzaddikim have it bad. It's tzaddik v'tovlo, tzaddik v'ralo, but they're tzaddik v'tovlo. Though I call Zohar B'Shtei Shulchanos, not everybody has this world and the next, but some people do. Why can't the Ribono Shel Olam forgive a tzaddik and he should have a little menucha in this world? Well, diamonds are not enough what they have in the world to come. They need this world too. What does it mean? Is that even a worse medrash? Don't leave before I explain this medrash because you're going to be very depressed. The medrash says, it's a medrash in Medrash Tanhuma in the beginning of Parsha Shemini, if you want to look it up. The medrash says, Lo Hisake Simcha. Simcha never remained for too long for anyone in this world. Why? Because the Ribono Shel Olam said, when I created the world, I was very happy. Yismach Hashem b'maaseh. Created the world, my creation made me very happy, but not for too long. Didn't take too long before Adam and Chava sinned, and I was very unhappy. And if I couldn't remain happy for too long in this world, nobody's going to remain happy in this world too long. Now that sounds really depressing. Besides the fact, it sounds like God is very spiteful. I couldn't be happy, nobody's going to be happy. That's the Ribono Shel Olam. What's the medrash mean? So let me tell you what I think it means. Chazal say, Ha'olam hazeh domeh leprozdor b'fnei ha'olam haba. Haskein atzmecha b'prozdor k'dei shetikonish l'tratu. This world is like a preparation room for a castle. Prepare yourself in the preparation room in order that you go into the castle. If you think about the meaning of that marshal, it has the following implications. There is absolutely no reason to build a preparation room except for the sake of going into the castle, preparing to go in the castle. There's no other reason to build it. It's the only reason it's built. In addition, it's not equipped for anything else. You don't put ping pong tables in a preparation room for the castle. You put hair dryers and makeup and whatever it is that you need to prepare to go in the castle. That's all it's equipped with. And you don't do anything else there. They don't make bar mitzvahs there. They don't make bris there. They prepare to go in the castle. That's it. It's not made for any other purpose. It's not equipped for any other purpose. And it's not used for any other purpose. That is the mashal of Olam Hazeh to Olam Haba, meaning the following. Really, HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not intend to create this world at all. He wanted to shower his goodness on a creation that could receive that goodness. Because the nature of good is to do good. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the ultimate good. And that's what Chazal tell us was the purpose of creation. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to shower himself, which is the ultimate goodness, on a creation that could receive an attachment to him, could cleave to him. And that's what we call Olam Haba. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created our neshamas, and he created a relationship between them that would be forever. Netzach Mitzachit, infinite. And we would be nehene, we would enjoy that tremendous attachment eternally with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew that if he showered that attachment on us for free, without us earning it and deserving it, it wouldn't be the ultimate pleasure. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, I'm going to create a physical world, distance from me. And I'm going to put that neshama in a body, distance from me, and you create the attachment, not me. You find me in that world and attach yourself to me. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us the means to do it, Torah and mitzvahs. The Torah and mitzvahs are only guidelines. But the chol drochecha do'enu, every single thing a person does, eating, drinking, his economic life, his married life, his social life, political life, everything can be done in a way that makes him more like HaKadosh Baruch Hu and brings him closer or distance himself from the Ribono Shel Olam. Makes him less like HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The more you make your neshama like HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the more of an attachment you have the Netzach Mitzvah. The less you make your neshama like the Ribono Shel Olam, the less of an attachment. And it's not that we earn Olam Haba. Some people think that Olam Haba vis-a-vis Olam Hazeh is like a Purim carnival. Shuk Purim. There's games to play. If you win, you get coupons. You win a lot of games, you get a lot of coupons. At the end of the day, you cash in your coupons at the prize booth. If you have a lot of coupons, you get a big bear. A little bit of coupons, you get a little bear. That's all the power, some people think. This world, there are games to play. You play them the right way, those are called mitzvahs. You get points. Unfortunately, there are games to play that you can get demerits. And after 120 years, they enter your name into this grand computer, add up all your points, take off all your demerits, they give you a coupon, go cash it in the prize booth for a share in the world to come. It doesn't work like that. Because that wouldn't be the ultimate enjoyment. I'll give you an example. Imagine if you wanted to acquire one of these reclining chairs, very plush, upholstered, stuffed chairs that you could sit in and stay there for the rest of your life as long as you had the right remote control. And you wanted that, you wanted to be able to sit in that that chair, you wanted to get a chair like that. And somebody gave it to you as a present. You sit in it, you'd enjoy it. But what happens if nobody gave it to you as a present? And you had to work 8 hours a day, 6 days a week for a month to earn enough money to go out and buy that chair. And you worked hard for a month and you bought the chair. You took it home and you sat in it. Don't you think you'd enjoy it more than if somebody had given it to you as a present? 100%. How about the following? You planted trees, you nurtured them for years till they grew enough that you could cut them down and make lumber. You cut the trees down and you made the frame of the chair. You mined iron, made it into nails, banged the frame together. You raised sheep, sheared their wool and made the stuffing of the chair. You raised cotton and you spun it into thread and made it into upholstery. And you made the upholstery of the chair. And now you sat in the chair. Don't you think you'd enjoy it even more than if you bought it? You made it. So in order for Olam Haba to be totally appreciated, it has to be something you create, not something that you earn, and surely not something you're given for free. So we don't earn Olam Haba. We created this world. And every second, you can create more and more. The Gemara says there was an Abarian, a sinner, who in the midst of a sin, something happened and shocked him to do tshuva. And he did such an intense tshuva that he died. And a Pasco went out, Ashrecha Reb Elezer ben Rodoy, Shemezumen La'olam Haba. When Rabbi Yehuda Nasi heard about this, he cried. And he said, Yishkona Olamo B'Shoa Achas. It's possible for a person to achieve his world to come in one second. So the Tosfos Rosh Yeshiva asks, what was Rabbi Yehuda Nasi crying about? He should have been ecstatic. Wow, you can get Olam Haba in one second. Why was he crying? Says it tells the Rosh Hashir because he realized then you can do that every second. There's no limit to Olam Haba. In mathematics, there is an infinite amount of whole numbers, but there's also an infinite amount of fractions between every whole number. So in mathematics, there's an infinite amount of infinities. If that's the case, then in Olam Haba, there's an infinite amount of eternities. And you can get more and more and closer every second. And how many seconds do we let slip through our fingers and we do nothing? That's something to cry about. So, every second, everything a person does in this world, on every level, the whole purpose of this world is to be able to create Olam Haba. And there's no limit to how much you can create. So every second in this world is very, very important. It's eternally important, no matter what level you're on. You could be in a coma, rachmanu litzlan, in a hospital, and you can still think, you're still alive. You can fulfill all the mitzvahs that you can do with thinking. You can do tshuva. You can even think about doing mitzvahs you can't do, and you get rewarded if you did them. So you probably can do more mitzvahs than a regular person can do in that stage. There's no idea, as there is in the secular world, of quantity of life. 1 second of life in a secular standpoint, pleasure in this world is not worth anything. How many steaks can you eat in a second? You can't get too much pleasure in a second. You need a lot of seconds. You need quantity. Beyond that, you need quality of life. Because if you're in a coma, you can have a long life, but how much enjoyment do you need? So you need quality. So the importance of this world is not intrinsic. It depends on quantity and quality of life. But if the whole purpose of this world is to create Olam Haba, then every second on any level, 1 second, you can create eternity. Every second in this world is eternally valuable. That's how we look at this world. Yofa Shoachas shall chuva maisim tovim ba'olam hazeh mikol chayei olam haba. That's the case. That's what this world is all about. That it's only a prose, there's no other purpose. Every second you can create more olam haba. That doesn't mean you sit in the corner and say tillim all day. It means that every single thing you do, every aspect of life, every area of life can be done in a way that creates eternity or distances you from eternity. Everything. How you eat, how you sleep, how you conduct your married life, your social life, your political life, everything. If that's the case, then you can understand B.K.'s Yaakov Leishay B'Shalom with the following story. When I was about 7, 8 years old, the supermarket in my neighborhood in Miami had a contest. And the first prize of that contest was you had 15 minutes in the supermarket to grab off the shelves for free whatever you could. And a woman won this contest, and they invited the whole neighborhood to come and watch her claim her prize. So I remember going with my brothers, Aleihem HaShalom, 8 years old, there was something to see. And I remember the woman came, she was showing off the special sneakers that she bought to be able to run fast through the aisles of the supermarket to grab as much as she could. She had 2 carts, one on each arm, so she didn't run out of space. And she had a map of the supermarket with the more expensive aisles marked off, attached to her head, so she could look at it as she ran through the supermarket. They told her, lady, listen, we're going to blow the whistle and we're going to say, ready, get set, go. From that point on, whatever you grab is yours. But as soon as the 15 minutes are up to the second, we're going to blow the whistle again, and whatever you grab after that is ours. Nope. They blew the whistle and the lady started running like a meshuggah. Within about 3-4 minutes, she was perspiring profusely and she was breathing very, very heavily. Now imagine if somebody were to come over to her with a chair and said, lady, you look very tired and out of breath. Have a seat. Rest a little bit. You know what she would have said? Are you out of your mind? I have 15 minutes to grab what I can. Now's not the time to sit down and take it easy. See me in 15 minutes. You can bring the chair. I'll sit there for the rest of the year. But not now. Now I have 15 minutes to grab. Now's not the time to take it easy. That's what the Rebbe said. B.K. Yaakov Leishay B'Shalva. The drosh is on the word Vayeshev, not on the Shalva. Shalva is fine. You can have peace and serenity, but not that you take it easy. You then take your effort and put it doubly into getting more Olam Haba. But to take it easy, Leishay B'Shalva, Omer HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Lo Dai L'Tzadikim Asher Mesukim Lom Haba. It's not that the Rebbe can't forgive. He's making a statement. It's never enough what you have already. You can have more and more and more. It's infinite. He wants to take it easy. It's like a lady taking it easy in the middle of the 15 minutes. It's not conducive. It's counterproductive. I won't let him do it. It's like a lady taking the time to sit down in the middle of the 15 minutes. Don't let her do it. It's not good for her. That's what it says. The Rebbe Shem said, I could have remained happy in this world. I could have created perfect human beings who had no free choice, who did everything I wanted, and I would have been happy. But that's not the purpose of the world. The purpose of this world is to be a place where you have free choice, where you can sin, and you choose not to, and you create Olam Haba. That's the purpose. So if I didn't remain happy, because the purpose of the world was not to be necessarily happy in this world, but to be dynamic. And if you understand that by being dynamic, you are creating eternity, then what could be something that makes you happier? So if you have that attitude, that everything in this world, no matter what it is sent your way to create eternity from it, then every challenge is an opportunity. Every difficulty is a chance to be able to create eternity, to get closer to the Ribbono Shel Olam. That even in the most trying times, kulam shavim letova, like Sarah and like Esther, you can make the best of everything if you have the right attitude. That's Simchas Achayim. That's what Simcha is really all about. How does it apply to Torah? Ibn Ezra explains the she'ela of the Chacham by the saying, Moha Eidos v'achukim v'mishpotim asher tziva Hashem Elokeinu Eser. What are all these mitzvahs? Now it's obvious that he's not asking what the mitzvahs are, because he couldn't be too much of a Chacham if he know what the mitzvahs are. So he must know what the mitzvahs are, he must be asking another question. Says the Ibn Ezra, his question is the following. Goyim only have to keep 7 relatively easy mitzvahs, and if they keep them properly, they will get a share in the world to come. We don't have a monopoly on the world to come. Goyim also have a share in the world to come. And all they have to do is keep 7 relatively easy mitzvahs. And we have to keep 613, some of them very difficult mitzvahs, to get a share in the world to come. What did we do wrong that God laid this tremendous yoke on us and nobody else? Why did God discriminate against us? Why do we have to do all these things and the Goyim get away easy? What do we tell the Chacham? Avodim hayinu l'faro b'mitzrayim. Let's look at God's track record. God took us out of Mitzrayim for our sake or for His sake? Obviously for our sake. He took us through the Midbar for 40 years for our sake or for His sake? Obviously for our sake. He gave us Eretz Israel for our sake or for His sake? Obviously for our sake. So what do we see? That everything God does, He does for our sake. So if He gave us all these mitzvahs, it's l'tov lanu, it's for our good. L'chayoseinu, it's not a yoke. It's not a liability. It's an opportunity. That's what Torah mitzvahs is. Ratzak v'nish baruch hu v'zako, says Yisrael. The Ribbono Shel Olam wanted, according to one interpretation, He wanted to merit the Jewish people. He wanted to give us an opportunity. And therefore, Irbolam Torah mitzvahs. He gave us an abundance of Torah mitzvahs. It's a schos. With that, you can understand the following pasuk, that without this understanding makes no sense. Moshe Rabbeinu, at the end of the 40 years, tells Klal Yisrael, V'ata Yisrael, Mo Hashem Elokecha Shomimach. Now, bottom line, end of 40 years, what does God want from you already? So you would expect the end of the sentence to be not too much, very insignificant what God wants from you. Ki im, L'yiras Hashem Elokecha, L'yavos Soledotcha, L'leches Bechodroch, L'lishma Kochu, Gavu Mitzvot, L'mishpata. Only God wants something in things from you, but it doesn't make sense. The continuation doesn't make sense. What does God want from you already? Only a million things? Says the Ramban, the sentence makes a lot of sense because the last two words are letov loch. It's all for your good. The Ribbono Shel Olam doesn't want anything from you. He wants to give you an opportunity. He wants to give you a schus. He doesn't mo Hashem Elokecha shoel nimach. What does God want? Zero. Because all the things that the Ribbono Shel Olam demands is letov loch. It's all for your benefit. Thinking with that, they can understand the Malachim. When Moshe Rabbeinu came to Shemayim to get the Torah, put up a fight. We want the Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu had to hold on to the Kisei HaKavod and answer them. What was his tremendously deep answer? Okay, let's see. You want the Torah? Let's see if the Torah applies to angels. Were you guys ever in Egypt? It says, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Tzeisicho Me'eretz Mitzrayim. No. Okay, that doesn't apply to you. How about Shabbos? You guys work? No. How about Kibbud Avraham? You have parents? No. Lo Sirtza? You can kill an angel? No. You have something to steal up here? No. So, obviously, the Torah doesn't apply to you. Okay, Moshe wins. I could have said that. What did the angels think? What was the Havamim? What did the angels think that the Torah could be theirs? They knew it didn't apply to them. So I once wanted to say an answer, and I found that the Medrash says it. I wanted to say the angels knew the Torah didn't apply to them. But they wanted Moshe Rabbeinu to know that if it did, they would want it. They didn't sigh a sigh of relief. Baruch Hashem, we're not getting this Torah. Baruch Hashem, the Jews could get this tremendous liability, not us. They begged for it. They wanted Moshe to know that if it would have applied to them, they would have jumped for it. Because it's a tremendous opportunity. that he should go down and tell Bnei Israel, you should know God's giving you something very special because the angels wanted it. And I found the Midrash, it says exactly that. If you think the Torah was given as a liability, and then who came, says the Midrash, ki ha-malachim bikshu also. The Malachim wanted it. Obviously, it's not a liability. And I think that explains something else. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu offered the Torah to the nations of the world, they asked what's in it. So the Rabban Shalom said to Esau, it says you can't kill, you can't murder. He said, we have a problem with that. We have a bracha from none other than Yitzchak Avinu, Achar B'chatichya, we live by the sword. How can we have a Torah that says that you can't murder? God left them. He went to Yishmuel. They also asked, what's in it? God says, you can't steal. He says, you can't steal. We have a bracha from Malach. Yodo Bakol, the Yadkol Bo. We have our hand in everybody's pocket. They have a hand in our pocket. We can't have a Torah that says you can't steal. Left them. Came to Klal Yisrael, we said, Nasa the Mishnah, we got the Torah. Always bothered me. The Goyim didn't say no. They just said that we have a problem. So why didn't God explain why there's no problem? And then ask them if they want it. Al-Khar Bukhatikhya doesn't mean you have a license to murder. It means that you'll be mercenaries in the time of war. And you can be hired to fight other people's battles. That's how you make a living. It's not murder, it's wartime. Now, do you want the Torah or not? Same thing with Yishmael. Yodah Bakol, the Akobo is not a license to steal. It means that in the early part of history, the Arabs needed the whole world for their basic necessities. They're nomads. So Yodah Bakol, they needed everybody. But a time will come, says the Targum, where the whole world will need the Arabs. Today we understand what that means. But it's not a license to steal. So now there's no problem. Do you want the Torah or not? Why did the Rebbe Shem abruptly leave them? So I think one possible answer would be the following. If I would have to come here today and said, I need a favor, could you do me a favor? So even if you were very, very much positively inclined to do a favor for me, you'd have to ask me something first, which is, what do you want? Because maybe the favor is something you can't do. Maybe I want a $1 million interest-free loan for the next 100 years. Okay? So maybe you can't do that. If you can, see me after the shiur. But maybe you can't do that. So you have to ask me, what do you want? And then you can decide if you can do it or not. But if I would have come here today with a beautifully gift-wrapped package and say, I think this is such a great idea, making a Yom Iyun like that, I wanted to show my gratitude. And I want you to have this present. Would anybody here raise his hand and say, what is it? No, that's not what you do. You take it graciously. When I turn my back, it looks fast to see what it is. Why? Because what difference does it make what it is? It's a present. You don't like it, give it to somebody else. Right? It's a present. You take it. Somebody asks you for a favor, you have to ask them, what do you want? Somebody gives you a present, you just take it graciously. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu offered the Torah to the nations of the world, they assumed he wanted something from them. It's a liability. God wants something from us. They asked, what do you want? God said, okay, maybe they're just curious. So he tested them. And he said, he gave them something that's not so easy for them. They said, you know, we don't know if we can do you the favor because it's difficult. God said, if you think I'm asking you for favors, there's nothing to talk about. He left them. When he offered the Torah to the Jewish people, they understood it's a present. A present, not so nishma, give it. What difference does it make what it is? It's a present. It's an opportunity. We understood what the Torah was, therefore we got it. The Goyim thought it was a liability, therefore they didn't get it. They say a joke. When God offered the Torah to the nations of the world, they asked what's in it. When he offered it to the Jewish people, they said, how much does it cost? And the Rabban Shalom said, it's free. They said, it's free, we'll take 10. It's not such a joke, it's true. We understood it's a present. So, Torah is an opportunity. It's not a yoke, it's not a liability, but is it? That's what I'm telling you. Let me tell you what Rashi says. A few times in Shas, there's a sugya of mitzvahs lav lehenison. Mitzvahs aren't considered enjoyment, pleasure in this world, that if you made a neder not to have pleasure, the mitzvah should be considered that kind of pleasure. So Rashi says, almost everywhere, Mitzvahs lav lehenesnitnu, ela le'ol al tzavareinu. It's a yoke around our neck. That's what mitzvahs are. Now, I just got finished telling you that mitzvahs are a tremendous benefit, opportunity, not a yoke. And Rashi says it is a yoke around your neck. So which is it? I'll tell you something else that should trouble you. In Parshas B'chukosai, the Torah says that if you don't keep the Torah with tremendous effort, Omo v'yagiyah, b'chukosai teleichu, shiyu amdeili b'torah, to put effort and work, then you're going to Golos. Torah demands effort, work. And in Parshas Kisapo it says, Tachas Hashem lo avadito es Hashem lokecho nesivcho v'tuv leivav. That's why you're going to Golos. Which is, here it says you're going to Golos because you didn't put effort and work into Torah. That doesn't sound like a lot of simcha. And here it says because you didn't serve the Rosh of a simcha. Which is it? He's supposed to serve the simcha with effort and work. Does the Torah demand omel and yigi or simcha? They don't seem to be compatible. The answer, I think, is the following. Imagine somebody gives you a treasure map that guides you to find millions and millions of dollars worth of gold and silver and precious gems, but the treasure is buried about 50 feet under solid rock somewhere up in the Andes. You have this treasure map that tells you which mountain, where exactly to dig. First, you have to put out a lot of money to get to the Andes. You have to fly there. It's a big expense, big investment. Finally, you get there, you find out that you can't get up this mountain with a car. You got to go with a mule. So you got to trek up this mountain for days, weeks. You finally get to the top of the mountain. You realize that there's no electricity, that you can use electrical power tools. So you have to use a shovel and a pick and go through solid rock after months, maybe years. Finally, you find the treasure. The person who gave you the treasure map gave you a liability, or he gave you an opportunity? Obviously an opportunity. Does it involve a tremendous amount of investment, a tremendous amount of effort and work? 100%. Is it worth it? Yeah. That's Torah. Torah is not easy, but it's worth it. I think that's what the Rabbanu Shlomo taught us with the following. The Torah was given, Chazal say, it was so overwhelming that Paruch HaNishmasim, the Jews actually died, and they had to be resurrected. The Rabbanu Shlomo had to bring down the Tau of Trias HaNesim, the dew of Trias HaNesim, and revive and resurrect, bring them back to life. Now the Rabbanu Shlomo doesn't like to do miracles if he can avoid it. He minimizes the miracles he does. So if that's the case, why did the Rabbanu Shlomo permit them to die and have to resurrect them? Why couldn't he just give them the power not to die? But I think the Rabbanu Shlomo wanted to teach us a lesson. And that's the following. Torah demands sacrifice, effort, investment. Sometimes you have to sacrifice time, sometimes money. And sometimes throughout history, Jews have been called upon to sacrifice the ultimate sacrifice, sacrifice their lives for Torah. Sometimes you have to die for Torah. But you know what? That same Torah, you know what gave them back their life? What gave them the resurrection, the Tau of Chias HaNesim, you know what it is? Torah. Torah Hashem, Tamim Omeshivas Nafesh, the Gemara says. Yes, you had to sacrifice the Torah. You gave up your life in this world, but you know what you got back? You got eternal life back. So did you sacrifice anything? Imagine a lottery where the lottery ticket costs $10,000, but you can win $10 million. It's a big sacrifice to get that money and invest for $10,000. You have to get odd jobs for years to earn the money to buy that lottery ticket. But it's a very unusual lottery. There's only one ticket. If you buy the $10,000 ticket, you win $10 million automatically. Would anybody complain about the tremendous sacrifice that you had to do to buy the $10,000 ticket? That's ridiculous. The $10 million so overshadows the $10,000 is not a sacrifice. You buy 10, you put in 10,000, you can get back 10 million. What's a sacrifice? Yeah, Torah demands sacrifice. Sometimes you have to sacrifice your life. But the Torah gives you eternal life. So it's a sacrifice. No matter what you could possibly invest and sacrifice, the Torah is so much greater. That's the idea. Yeah, Torah demands omol and yegiyah. And Torah demands a lot of investment. But that's the simcha. That is simcha. because you realize that the investment and the amal and yigi is all worth it. So I want to get off my chest a favorite peeve that I have. I saw in the Modi'a a few months ago that the Israeli orange growers came up with a new strain of orange. And they invested millions of dollars in this. It's top secret. They don't want the California orange growers to know about it. What's the new orange? It has a very thin peel and it has no pits. So they were asked, why did you invest so much money to create a new orange? What was wrong with the old orange? He said, people today want things fast and easy. And we have to please our clientele. They don't want to have to wait, take the time to peel an orange with a thick skin. We want a thin skin fast, and we want to eat it easy without pits. Now, with oranges, that may be okay. But unfortunately, it spills over into the rest of life, too. People want Torah also fast and easy. I remember Erev Shavuos, there's a skula from the Shalach HaKadosh, say Tefillah, Erev Rosh Chodesh Sivan. And your children will be Talmidei Chachamim, Benos Torah, or whatever. Now, that's a school, that's very nice. But somebody who thinks that that's all you have to do to make sure that your children become Benei Torah and Benos Torah has to have his head examined. Schoolers are very nice, they're the icing on the cake, but if you don't have the cake, the icing is very unappetizing. And there are people who felt that that's all they have to do. They're going to say this Tefillah Erev Shavuos, Erev Rosh Chodesh Sivan, and their children are going to be okay. They don't have to do anything else. Easy, fast. And then I saw this year that's too difficult. Say a long Tefillah, too hard. So they have a new thing. If you'll give money to a certain tzedakah, they'll say the Tefillah for you. That's faster and easier. It's absurd. Torah is not fast and it's not easy. It involves a tremendous amount of sacrifice and effort. And if you train your children when they're young that Torah is fun, it may last till they're 3 or 4. After that, they realize Torah is not always fun. I mean, you know, you have mitzvah men and mitzvah ladies, and Torah is so much fun. But when the kid's 5 years old and he says, Mommy, I want an ice cream cone. And Mommy says, sorry, but you just ate a place you can meal. You can't have an ice cream cone. The kid says, hey, that's not fun. I thought Torah was fun. This isn't fun. And let me tell you, when you get older, there's a lot of things in Torah that are a lot less fun than not being able to eat your ice cream cone. Torah is not fun. But yet, Moshe Feinstein says that a whole generation was lost to Shabbos because of parents who were moser nefesh for Shabbos. Parents came to America in the beginning of the 1900s, and they were shomer Shabbos, and they couldn't find jobs to keep Shabbos. And if you didn't come in on Shabbos, you lost your job, and there weren't a lot of jobs available. So they didn't work on Shabbos. And their children gave up Shabbos. How could it be parents who sacrificed for Shabbos? How could their children give up Shabbos? Says the Rav Moshe Feinstein, because these parents came home Friday night and they groaned and they moaned and they crashed. Oh, Shabbos is so hard and so difficult to go find a job every week, and Shabbos is so hard. And the kids heard that and they said, our parents are crazy. They keep this crazy thing called Shabbos. But we'll get old enough, we're going to get rid of it. We're not crazy. So what should the parents have done? What did Rav Moshe Feinstein mean? Parents should have come home Friday night and said, Shabbos is so much fun. I can't think of anything more fun than looking for a job every week. Not having anything to eat. That's real fun. That's what they should have said. No, I'll tell you what they should have said. They should have said, Shabbos is very difficult. And it's hard to have to look for a job every week. But you know what? Shabbos is so beautiful and so sweet and so worthwhile that it's worth it. That's what they should have said. Not that it's fun. Not that it's easy, but it's worth it. It's the treasure map. It's the lottery that costs $10,000, but you win $10 million. That's Simchas HaChaim. If you understand that everything that comes your way, all of Torah and Mitzvahs, are an opportunity, they're a chance to create eternity, and that's your outlook on life, then everything is Kulam Shavim L'Tova. Then you can be happy in every situation, and then you have what real Simchas HaChaim is. And that's why Purim is the ultimate simcha, because Purim, they realize that. Kimu v'kiplu. Kimu mashikiblu kvar, they realize the Torah is to their benefit. They don't have to be forced to keep the Torah. It's not a liability. It's something they kept and they brought some because it's a tremendous opportunity. And if you look at that, that every aspect of life and every thing that God sends your way is an opportunity. If you use it properly, you create eternity. Then there can't be any greater simcha throughout life. Yirtzeh Hashem, if we have the right attitude, that we'll have simcha throughout, and the Rabbanu Shlomo will finally give us the reason when there'll only be simcha. Oz yimoleh schopinu v'yaskol tzedek heiru.